Morning, everyone. If you would, pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the many, many things you've given us. Father, I thank you most of all for Jesus, for his willingness to die for our sins, to offer himself as a sacrifice. Father, I ask you to be with this country, with this virus, that Father, I ask you to heal those that are sick. Father, I thank you for this congregation that you have kept us healthy. Father, thank you for all the blessings you've given us. Father, for all the prayers you've answered. And ask you, Father, to be with the leaders of this country. Father, I ask you to be with them and help them to make the right decisions, to make good decisions. Father, I ask you to protect them, give them wisdom to make the right decisions for us, Father. Ask you to be with our men and women in uniform, and especially those that are overseas. Ask you to give them safety and success until they can return home with their loved ones. Father, I ask you to be with us this morning through these services that will be acceptable in your sight. Father, I ask you to be with those on our sick list and our prayer list. I ask you to comfort them. I ask you to heal them. Father, I ask you to be with us until we can come together again. Father, I pray that will be soon. And in Jesus' name, we ask all these things. Amen.
Scriptures is this. You can't talk about Jesus without talking about baptism. Let me show you what I mean. Look at the book of Acts with me, and for those of you who are not familiar with this, the book of Acts is basically a history book. It's a history of the first century church and how the church was established and how they went out. And they actually started leading people to Jesus. But notice a couple of passages with me, and I'm going to have to ask you guys to move the slides for me this morning. But Acts chapter 2, here Peter has just preached the first gospel sermon. He stood up and he's talked about how Jesus is both Lord and Christ. And after he preaches this message about Jesus, notice the response. Verse 41, it says, those who believed what Peter said were what? Said out loud at home. Were baptized. And notice, about 3,000 in all were baptized that day. If you keep going forward into Acts chapter 8, we see the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. Or actually, we see the people of Samaria, first of all. And remember, Philip shows up on the scene. And he preaches to them about Jesus and the kingdom of God. And notice, as a result, notice what it says, and many men and women, after they heard the message about Jesus, they were what? Said at home. They were baptized. Now we get to the Ethiopian eunuch, right? We move to Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26, and we see that an angel calls Philip away to an Ethiopian eunuch who is sitting in his chariot reading from the prophet Isaiah. And let me say this before we start reading. It was so important what Philip was fixing to share with the eunuch that not only was an angel involved, but also the Holy Spirit. So what's fixing to take place is very important. Philip is called alongside this Ethiopian eunuch who is reading this from Isaiah. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was humiliated and received no justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. And so the eunuch goes on to ask Philip. He says, tell me, was the prophet talking about himself or talking about someone else? And notice verse 35. It says, so beginning with this same scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. Philip preaches to him Jesus, but in doing that, watch what happens. As they rode along, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized? Now, we don't notice anywhere in the text where it says that Philip taught him about baptism, but evidently he did. Evidently, as he was teaching him, talking to the eunuch about Jesus, they also talked about baptism. And so the eunuch says, look, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? And so he ordered the chariot to stop. And they went down into the water and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away again. Also, we look at Acts chapter 16. And one of the things you're going to notice also about the book of Acts is every single conversion in the book of Acts includes baptism. But here's another example. Acts chapter 16, verses 32 through 33. Remember, Paul and Silas had been placed into prison. And then God miraculously frees them, but they don't leave immediately. Notice what they do. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him, to the jailer who'd been watching over them, and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them, that's Paul and Silas, and washed their wounds. Then what? Said out loud. Then immediately he and all his household were what? Said out loud. They were baptized. Notice, whenever Jesus was preached, people were baptized. And there are other examples in the book of Acts that we haven't talked about. We could talk about Cornelius. We could talk about Lydia. We could talk about Paul himself and his conversion. He also, in Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 22, was baptized. And some of you may be asking why. I mean, what exactly is baptism and why is it so important? Well, we're going to discuss that today and how it all ties in to Jesus and the message of Jesus. Here's the first thing if you're taking notes with me. Baptism is a personal commitment. Is something that you decide on your own. And in fact, baptism is like the wedding ring of your faith. When we are baptized, we are saying, I am identifying myself with Jesus Christ. I am committing myself to Jesus Christ. And I think about the commitment that would have been for the first century Christians with all the persecution that was going on. When they committed their life to Christ, they could be placed in the prison. They could be tortured or killed. So this was a really huge commitment for them. But Paul talks about the commitment that we make and what it means to us today. Or Peter, rather. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Verses 20 through 21. Long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built, in it only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes what? Said out loud. Symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body. In other words, this isn't like taking a bath where we're just trying to get our physical bodies clean, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. In other words, when I'm baptized, I'm putting my trust and I am putting my confidence in Jesus. Jesus is the ark that is going to save me. In fact, notice how Peter concludes. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Don't miss that. We are saved through Jesus Christ. If it's not putting our trust in Jesus, if it's not the resurrection of Jesus, when we're baptized, we're just simply getting wet. But go back and notice, it's a pledge. Baptism is a pledge. It is a personal commitment to Jesus. And I want to show you the seriousness of this commitment. Look at the second letter that Peter writes. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. He goes into more detail. They were made free from the evil in the world by what? By knowing our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They've given their lives to the Lord. But if they return to evil things and those things control them, then it is worse for them than it was before. Yes, it would have been better for them to have never known the right way than to know it and to turn away from the holy teachings that was given to them. And so notice what Peter says. Peter says, if we commit our life to the Lord, but then we turn our back on the Lord, we go back into the world, this is how serious the commitment is. He says, it would be better for us to have never known the truth than to do that, than to turn our back on the Lord and to go back into the world. And some of you may say, well, man, that's a pretty big commitment. And I just don't know if I'm ready to make that kind of commitment to Jesus right now. And I respect that because this is something that we need to take very, very seriously. And I say that because I've seen people who have given their lives to Christ. They've committed their lives to Christ. But then afterward, after they're baptized, they go right back to living the same life that they usually did. Listen, we need to understand that this is a decision that we're making. And this decision is like a marriage and the commitment to a marriage. In fact, if you look at Ephesians chapter 6, Paul refers to the church, those of us who have committed our lives to Christ, as the bride of Christ. And so you don't just do this and then life goes back to normal. You don't go back to the way you once were. This is a very serious commitment. And as we looked at last week, the words of Jesus, Jesus says, When you give your life to me, he says, you need to consider the cost. Because this is very serious. I'm sure some of you have been guilty of this just like I have. I've committed to something. And then after I made the commitment, I thought to myself, man, what in the world was I thinking? I had no idea that this was going to affect my life in so many areas of my life. You know, I really wish I had thought this commitment through. Well, baptism is a serious commitment. But let me say this, don't use the seriousness of the commitment as an excuse. I know that today I'll encounter people, couples who live together. And one of the things that I'll try and do is encourage them to get married because that's what God intended for a man and woman to be married to one another, not cohabitating with one another. But so oftentimes when I mention this, people will say, well, marriage is a serious commitment. And we just don't know if we're really ready to make a commitment like that. Well, in a similar sense, many times people want a cohabitation relationship with Jesus. You know, I want the relationship with Him where I get all the benefits, but I don't want it to cost me anything. I don't want to commit my life to Him. But here's the deal. At some point, You have to step across the line. And baptism is stepping across the line. Baptism is saying, I am committing. I'm making a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. Also, baptism unites us with Jesus. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, He says, no one comes to the Father except through, and I bet you can finish it, except through me. In other words, we've got to go through Jesus to get to the Father. And so this is what Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, along those same lines. He says, and all who have been what? Say it out loud. All who had been united with Christ in what? Said out loud, in baptism, have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. Paul says something similar in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. He says, or don't you know that all of us who were what? Who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death. We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been what? Said out loud. Notice what Paul says. If we have been united with Him like this in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. You see, baptism is this picture of us identifying with Christ in His death, burial, and His resurrection. When we go under the water, we are buried and we die to our old sinful selves. Just as Jesus died and was buried, but then 3 days later, what happened? Jesus rose from the grave. And when we come up out of that water, out of that watery grave, we raise to a new life. And that's one of the reasons why we fully immerse. Because immersion is the act of going under the water that really captures the intent of what we see in Scripture. Here's another great example, Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. This is Paul again writing, and he says, for you were what? You were buried with Christ. When you were what? When you were baptized. When we're baptized, we're buried with Christ. And with Him, you will be what? You will be raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. One of the reasons why I bring this up is because from time to time, people will say, well, Slate, I've been sprinkled. Does that mean that I have to be rebaptized? And understand, I'm not trying to criticize you or judge you or condemn you in any way, but I do want to share this with you, something to think about. Baptism and sprinkling are two different things. They're two different words with two different ideas even. For example, the Greek word for baptism is baptizo. And it means to dip under, to plunge beneath, to immerse. But baptism comes from, or sprinkle rather, comes from the Greek word rantizo. It's two different words. The word rantizo or sprinkled is never used in the same context as the word baptism or baptizo. In fact, sprinkling didn't come about until hundreds of years later when it was done as a matter of convenience. And so something to think about. Also, baptism is an expression of faith. You know, in the book of Acts, going back to Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches the first gospel sermon. Like I said at the beginning, he preached to them that Jesus was both Lord and Christ, and that they had put him to death. And when they heard this, notice verse 37. It says, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? In other words, when they heard that they had played a part in putting to death the Lord, the Messiah, they were cut to the heart. They were convicted. And conviction calls for action. And so they asked Peter and the apostles, what action should we take? What should we do because of this terrible sin that we've committed? And Peter's very clear. In the very next verse, verse 38, Peter replied, repent. And that word repent just simply means to turn away. To turn away from the sin in their life and to turn towards God. And he says, and be what? And be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, because that's where the power is, right? That's where the power is to save, is through Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Oftentimes, people will say to me, well, Slate, if you teach people to respond like this, to respond by being baptized, what you're teaching them is that they're saved by works and not by grace. And one of the things that I challenge them to think about when someone responds to me that way is I'll just simply ask them, well, what would you have them do? And oftentimes they'll say, well, you know, I tell them that they need to simply say this prayer or they need to fill out this card. But think about this. Baptism is less of a work than those things because baptism isn't something we do to ourselves. Or we do ourselves. In fact, look at what Peter says here in Acts 2:38. He replied, repent and what? And be baptized. In other words, baptism is something that someone else does for us and to us. It's an act of submission. Also, baptism is connected to the forgiveness of our sins and receiving of the Holy Spirit. Going back to Acts chapter 2, verse 38, he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For what? Say it out loud. For the forgiveness of your sins. And what else does he say? And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. At Paul's conversion in Acts chapter 22, verse 16, Paul is reliving, retelling his conversion. And he talks about how Ananias asked him this question. He says, and now what are you waiting for? And some of you may need to answer that question today as you hear this lesson. And as you think about the scriptures that I'm sharing with you, some of you may need to ask yourself, what am I waiting for? But that's the question he asked. What are you waiting for? Get up and what? And be baptized and what? And wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now let me stop right here and say this. It's not the water. I know so oftentimes people will say, well, your church just believes in water salvation. Well, no, we don't. And I understand why some people might think that, because we put a high emphasis on baptism. But we don't believe that it is the water that saves. We believe that it is the blood of Jesus that saves. Just as we sang just a few moments ago, nothing but the blood of Jesus Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, the Hebrew writer says, how much more then will the what? The blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. And so you see, it's not the water that saves us, but rather it is the blood of Jesus that saves us. But here's the deal. God has made baptism the means in which we come in contact with His blood. Go back to Romans chapter 6, verse 5. Remember, we talked about how when we're baptized, we are united with Christ. Well, look at verse 5. He said, we are united with Him. He's talking about baptism. We are united with Him when we're baptized into His death. Now, here's the question. Why would we want to be united with Christ in His death? Because that's where Jesus shed His blood. As He hung there dying on that cross, He shed His blood for you and me, and through His blood our sins are washed away, they are forgiven, but we come in contact with that blood by means of baptism. But then lastly, baptism is an act of obedience. And really, this is all that needs to be said, right? I mean, if God says that we need to do something, then we need to do it. I know I was talking to Julie about this, my wife, just the other day, and I was talking about all the different commands that God gives us in Scripture. I mean, if I were to ask you if believing, if faith was important, that faith was necessary, I think most of you would say, absolutely, 100%, we have to believe in Jesus. Scripture bears that out. John chapter 3, verse 18, whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And you would say, man, absolutely, that's right, it's necessary. We have to believe. What if I asked you if repentance was important? Again, remember that means turning away from your sin. We know, right, that we can't continue living in sin once we give our lives to Jesus. Jesus must come first. And so we have to die to ourselves, as we saw just a few moments ago. And so, of course, I think most of you would say, yes, it's necessary. We need to repent of our sins. We have to repent. In fact, Acts chapter 17, verse 30 says, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now He commands all people everywhere to what? What's the command? To repent. Jesus goes as far as to say in Luke chapter 13, verse 3, He says, repent or likewise perish. What if I ask you about confession? Do you think it's important? Is it necessary for us to confess Jesus? And I think most everyone would say, absolutely. I mean, we have to confess Jesus. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 through 33, Jesus Himself says, therefore, everyone who confesses Me before men, I will also confess him before My Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies Me before men, I will also deny him before My Father who is in heaven. And so I think most people would say, absolutely, 100%, we have to confess Jesus to others. What about baptism? I know so oftentimes I'll hear people say, well, you know, baptism's not really necessary. I mean, it's not something that you have to do. And I think the reason why people say that is because oftentimes they look at baptism as being a tradition or simply a ritual. But actually, it was a command by Jesus. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Notice what Jesus says. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Jesus is getting ready to ascend back into heaven. And these are his last words. And so you know what Jesus is going to say to his apostles, the disciples here, is going to be very important. And notice what he says. Therefore, go. There's the command. He didn't say if you feel like it, if you want to, if you've got time. No, he commands. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. What? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Not only did Jesus himself get baptized, but he said, I want you to go. And I want you to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You see, really, baptism comes down to authority and obedience. And Jesus has told us, he says, I am the authority. But are we going to humble ourselves and in obedience say, Lord, I will do whatever you ask me to do? Oftentimes I'll have people, after a lesson like this, who will say, okay, Slate, so just shoot me straight. Do I have to get baptized? I mean, baptism, and this is where we baptize right back here. We do have a baptistry, but they'll say, baptism, I mean, when I'm baptized, you know, being immersed, I mean, I'm going to get wet, and, you know, my hair is going to be messed up and my makeup's going to run. I mean, Slate, it's just very inconvenient and you know, it's very embarrassing. Maybe you've had those thoughts. And when people ask me that question, do I have to be baptized? This is what I say to them. No, baptism is a privilege. I want you to think about Jesus and how Jesus came to this earth, lived the sinless life, and yet he was stripped of his clothing. He was severely beaten, and he was nailed to a cross like a criminal. Imagine the shame. Imagine the humiliation that he went through. Imagine how inconvenient that must have been for Jesus, but he did it because of you and me, so that we could be forgiven of all our sins and live with him for all eternity. And so if you ask me about baptism, let me tell you something. It's not something you have to do, it's something you get to do. It's a privilege. What I want to do as I close out this morning, some of you have probably never witnessed a baptism, and so I want to show you the baptism of Rebecca Daniel. She was baptized not too terribly long ago. We sat down and we talked about Jesus and how through Jesus and His blood and His sacrifice, all her sins could be washed away. And so this is her baptism and her response. If you're thinking about baptism today, if there is a conviction in your heart today, I want to challenge you to take action. I'm asking you right now, what are you waiting for? I realize that some of you are watching from other states, and this may be something that you'd like to do, but you don't know how you could get baptized. Who could do it? Well, I've got my email address up on the screen. And if you will email me, I will make sure that I find someone who can baptize you. Or if you are right here in the Winter Haven community and you've never been baptized and you've decided that you would like to commit your life to Jesus, or you would like to know more about baptism, you'd like to know more about Jesus, and again, here's my email address. I'd love to tell you more. I would love to make sure that you were baptized. Again, we have a baptistry right here in our building, and we can do that for you. At this time, we're going to go ahead and partake of the Lord's Supper. And so if you want to go ahead and get that ready,